From Galatians, we have seen that justification is established on the basis of faith in Christ alone. To be justified is to be declared right before God. What this assumes, naturally, is that we are not right before God. We are not okay. There is something very wrong with us. In fact, what is wrong with the world is what is wrong with us. The problem is not out there. The problem is in here. There is something, in fact, so dreadfully wrong with us that we have been placed under a curse, a judicial sentence of divine wrath. We have been condemned to die a death that never dies. This is a terrifying prospect. So the question before us tonight is this: do we understand what it is that is so wrong about us that God would have to die for us to deliver us from this curse? When we take stock of our lives, do we agree with the Apostle Paul and cry out in desperation, "O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" What is it about us that required the death of God on our behalf to rescue us from this body of death? It is sin. What is sin? Sin is an infinite debt against God, a moral and spiritual debt to God that must be paid. Sin is falling short of the standard of God's righteousness. Sin is lawlessness. It is flagrant defiance, cold indifference towards the goodness of God. Sin is an infinite offense against the sovereign authority and majesty of the Most High God. This is sin, and sin is what separates us from God. We are at enmity with God in our hearts. Sin affects our hearts, it affects our minds. Sin looms large over the landscape of our lives. Sin touches every person who has ever lived and tarnishes everything that we have ever touched. So we are all contaminated by the defiling power of sin. We are all affected by the degenerative properties of sin in such a way that we are made susceptible to weakness, sickness, disease, and every other malady that diminishes our happiness. Sin brings pain and misery temporally. It brings death and damnation eternally. Sin is the common denominator of every lie, every theft, every murder, every act of immorality and breach of integrity. Every sorrow known to man has its source in sin. Sin is a moral and spiritual disease for which man has no cure. God asked the question through the prophet Jeremiah, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." The natural man cannot change his sinful nature any more than a leopard could change his spots, nor does he want to, because according to Jesus, men love darkness rather than light. In Paul's letter to the Romans, the greatest theological treatise ever penned in the Bible, the first three chapters are devoted to the doctrine of sin. Romans 1, 2, and 3 provide the most comprehensive treatment of sin in all of Scripture. Paul answers the question of what went wrong with humanity at the core that would cause us to give expression to all manner of evil. Depravity. Depravity is at the core of who we are. Depravity speaks to the innate corruption of our human nature through original sin. And so depravity is the sin beneath the sin. It is the root of all sin. And so it is critical that we understand and live with a sense of our utter depravity, our innate sinfulness before a just and a holy God. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 28 this evening. Hear the word of the Lord. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The reason that all humanity stands guilty before a holy God is because God has revealed himself through his eternal power and divine nature in creation. Romans 1 tells us that in spite of man knowing God, he refuses to glorify God or give thanks to God. In rejecting God's revelation, there is a dulling of the mind as well as a darkening of the heart. Thinking himself to be wise, man plays the fool and exchanges the glory of God for idols, the pleasures of God for the debauchery of idolatry. Sin causes people to suppress the truth because the light of truth is repulsive to sin. So we embrace the darkness of deception, not as victims of darkness, but as lovers of darkness. Jesus did not say that we are guilty because we are victims of darkness. He said that we are guilty because we are lovers of darkness. Because the knowledge of God is repulsive to the darkness of sin, the truth of God gets suppressed. The root of suppressing the knowledge of God is the refusal to glorify God. Sin does not love the glory of God and has no interest in thanking God. This is why sin seeks to suppress the truth that God is infinitely worthy to receive glory and gratitude. Sin hates the giving of glory and gratitude to God. So sin sets people in motion to suppress the knowledge of God altogether. Not only does sin hate, sin loves. Sin loves the lie and exchanges truth for lies. Sin does not just deny the truth or bury the truth. Sin embraces every alternative to truth. God calls them idols. Behind every sin, you will find an idol, a God replacement. When God is rejected, idols are embraced. Sin hates the God who is and loves to set up false gods in his place, gods of our own making, idolatrous images. And if there was ever an age devoted to images, it is ours. How much of our discretionary time is spent looking at images, exchanging the glory of God for images? When this exchange is not forsaken, God gives people over to their own desires, and they run headlong into unrestrained debauchery. God gives them over to their shameful lust in what theologians call a judicial decree of abandonment. So the root of all sin is the suppressing of truth, and the fruit of suppressing truth is idolatry, impurity, and immorality. The root of sin is the root of hatred towards God that finds expression in suppressing the truth of God or exchanging the truth of God for what sin craves, loves, wants, and worships. Sin loves to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. That is the root of sin. and being given up to dishonorable passions is the fruit of hating the truth about God and loving substitutes instead. We're told that they did not see fit to acknowledge God in their thinking. That is, they did not approve of having God in their thoughts. And so God gave them over to a debased mind. The truth of God comes from within and from without, by way of creation and by way of conscience. And they say, I do not approve of you. I do not like you. I do not want you. And I will not let you in as part of my knowledge. Preferring lies to truth and images to God, they are then given over to a depraved mind. Apart from God's redeeming and regenerating grace, man is handed over to mental depravity. And this depravity that does not want God is given over to doing things that ought not to be done. So the root of sinful actions is a depraved nature, a nature that doesn't like God, a nature that doesn't want God, a nature that hates God and suppresses the truth that comes from God and leads to God. We disapprove of having God in our knowledge, and the result is a deep, insatiable appetite for anything that is other than God. And this is why we love, pursue, worship, and stand in awe of the created world instead of the one who created it. So when we get to the end of Paul's indictment in chapter 3, he turns towards the great work of God to save us and sums up our condition by declaring that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To come short of something means that you don't have it, that you lack it. We have all fallen short of embracing God as our highest joy, our deepest desire, and our greatest treasure. We have all fallen short of loving God, thanking God, serving God, and prizing God above all else. This is what sin is, and this is what sin does. Sin is any thought, feeling, or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God above all things. John Piper said, sin is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not revered, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the promises of God not believed, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. Piper goes on to ask a penetrating question. Why is it that people can become emotionally and morally indignant over poverty and exploitation and abortion and the infractions of religious liberty and the manifold injustices of man against man, and yet feel little or no remorse or indignation or outrage that God is disregarded, disbelieved, dishonored, and thus belittled by millions and millions of people in the world? And the answer is sin. And this is the ultimate outrage of the universe, end quote. So sin is not mainly what we do, it is who we are. When God is not honored, something is fundamentally wrong inside of us. When God is not central in our thinking and utmost in our affections, it is because of sin. Paul's self-assessment is telling. The older he gets, the clearer he sees. As he grows in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that growth is attended by a deepening awareness of sin. In AD 55, he says of himself in his letter to the church at Corinth, I am the least of all of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle. 3 years later, he wrote to the church of Rome, and he said, O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then fast forward another 5 years, and he says to Timothy, his son in the faith, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So Paul's self-assessment, undeserving as an apostle, a miserable wretch, the chief of sinners. So was Paul more like Christ in AD 63 than he was 8 years earlier in 55 AD? Without question. Paul was more like Christ than he had ever been before, but he was also more aware of his sin. And a deepening awareness of sin in our lives is a gift from God. Should you ever ask God to show you more of his love, do not be surprised if he shows you more of his sin. Because we cannot know the depths of Christ's love apart from seeing the depths of our sin and depravity. It is against the backdrop of our brokenness that the love of Christ shines brightest. The ancient Roman emperors were renowned for their ability to think up brutal forms of punishment. And all of us are very familiar with the fact that crucifixion was one such form of punishment. But there was still one punishment that was reserved for the worst of the worst, a punishment so gruesome that it is deeply disturbing to think about. According to ancient historians, Romans at times would, in worst case scenarios, bind a corpse to a criminal. They would fasten a dead body to the perpetrator, tying face to face, shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, thigh to thigh. So a living human being was tied to a lifeless, rotting corpse, face to face, mouth to mouth, limb to limb, with an exactness that matched each part of the body with its putrefying counterpart. Shackled to their rotting double, the man or woman was left to die through the transmission of decay. This disease-ridden, maggot-infested corpse would transfer deadly poison to the criminal through skin-to-skin contact, making them sicker and sicker until they finally died a slow, painful, stench-filled death. Because of our sin, suppressing the truth of God and rejecting the knowledge of God, we are under the curse of God. The Jewish people understood full well the implications of this curse. In Leviticus 26, God says to his people, if you will not listen to me and carry out all of these commands, in other words, if you reject the light that I am giving you, I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting disease and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. Later on in that same chapter, God says, you will eat the flesh of your sons and daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols, and I will abhor you. These pronouncements provide us with a very clear picture of what was happening to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he took our place and assumed our curse. In the deadness of our sin, God fastened us to the body of his Son. On the cross, we were the corpse strapped to Christ, who was condemned to die in our place, in the place of people who did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, in the place of people who loved sin and hated God. On the cross, Jesus took us along with all of our sin. He took us in. We were crucified with Christ, fastened as it were to his body, face to face, mouth to mouth, limb to limb. And every blow, every lash, every thorn, every nail that tore his flesh open drank in the poison of our sin, poison that ultimately brought about his death and gave us life. What is it about us that required the death of God that we might be rescued from death and damnation? It is sin. We were dead in sin, sin that required the death of God in Christ. On the cross, Christ took our sin and died our death to set us free from the poison, the power, and the penalty of sin forever. Jesus fell on the sword of God's justice that he might rescue us from our wretchedness by clothing us with his own righteousness. O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ.